When things get tough, it can be easy to become a little bit self-focused. You know, you kind of say to yourself, I haven't got capacity at the moment to deal with anybody else's problems. I just have to focus on me. You might have said that before. You might be feeling that at the moment. A few years ago, Kath and I were sitting out on the back veranda. That's not our back veranda. That's Magnetic Island. On a beautiful, balmy North Queensland, earthquake-free evening. And we noticed this giant flying fox swoop onto our pawpaw tree. I reckon it was only about 10 metres from where we were sitting on the veranda. It was a huge one. Like, it literally looked like a fox with wings. And it was hoeing into one of our pawpaws. And I said to Kath, because we're social media tarts, well, mainly me, but I said to Kath, let's get a closer photo of this. So let's walk over to it and get as close as we possibly can. So we started walking over towards it out on the grass, and then next thing you know, and it fully extended its wings and it came swooping towards us. And I went into protection mode, as most husbands would, and I screamed and I pushed Kath in front of me and I dived to the ground to safety, and I was okay. Not my greatest moment, but if we're all honest, sometimes when things are really hard, you just slip into self-preservation mode, don't you? Because that's all you can do. You can only care about yourself. That's what I'm telling myself anyway. We heard last week that the people that Paul's writing to, the Philippians, they're going through a hard time. It's not like a fruit bat attack or anything like that. They're suffering, they're struggling for their faith. And when you're going through a hard time, when you're having a tough season, it's easy to become a bit self-focused, and it's easy to get a little bit bitter at others. And you know, that's actually happening in Philippi. We find out at the end of the letter, they're actually starting to fight amongst themselves because things are hard. But in this part of the letter, what Paul wants to make really clear is that's not how Christianity works. That's not what we're called to be like, even if we're struggling. In fact, even more so when we're struggling, we're called to move through it together in unity, which we're going to see means putting others first and ourselves last. Now, from the fruit bat incident, we know that's easier said than done, isn't it? But that's what we're called to do. And if we're like that, it'll actually be radically different in our culture. Well, it's the best way for us to live, so why don't we look at Philippians 2 and we let God remind us that even though it seems hard, it is good. Christians are called to unity. That's what the first part of this passage tells us. Let's look from verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. So he's just told them in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, you remember this last week from Bryson's talk, that they're to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's what they're meant to do, even when they're suffering. Paul literally finished the last chapter by saying something like, even though you're going through the same struggle that I have and you now have. So they're struggling. And in that context, they've still got to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. So Paul says, therefore, be united through it. And look how he builds the case for them being united from verse 1. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. What he's actually going to do here is say, if you're a Christian and you benefit from being a Christian, then help each other. That's what he's going to say. But look how he does it. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. What does it mean to be united with Christ? Other translations call it in Christ or union with Christ. It's a really popular Christian doctrine, but it's a little bit confusing, isn't it? Well, it just means being a Christian. When we have our faith in Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus, we're united to him in his death. So even though we didn't die on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on the cross, we're united to him by faith. So our sin is paid for in full. His death is in place of ours. So we're right with God. We're united to him by faith. And when he rose from the grave, if we're united to him, even though we die, we'll rise from the grave as well. And from the moment we believe, united to Christ by faith, we receive his Spirit. And he's with us, even today, and will be until the day we're raised to meet him face to face. And if we're united with Christ by faith, as he's ascended and is at the Father's side in glory, so we'll ascend and be with him in glory forever. We're united with Christ. It's everything, right? It's everything for us. And so Paul says, if you're in Christ, if you have any encouragement from that, any comfort from that, if you share in the Spirit, if you're a Christian, you know, if you've experienced the union you have with Jesus, then, he says in verse 2, you know what would make my joy complete? Have that same union with each other. If you benefit from union with Christ, and if we're Christians, we do, then have that same union with each other. See what he says? Be like-minded, have the same love, one in spirit, of one mind. This is what would make Paul happy. That vertical union that we have with the Lord Jesus, if it's spilt out in our relationship with each other. There's a vertical aspect to Christianity, but there's also a horizontal aspect. Even though Paul's suffering, and probably because the Philippians are suffering, he says, you show the unity that you have with Christ, with each other. That'd make me so happy. I have to be careful talking about this, but when our kids were younger, let's say they don't do this anymore, when our kids were younger, they had a pretty hard life. Things were very difficult. We used to make them clean up after dinner. It's hard. Anyway, what my joy would have been made complete by was if they worked together in that task as one in unity, one purpose, same love, one mind, tenderness, compassion, grace. It's a really good picture. You know, one of them would be like, hey, I'll wipe down. How about you vacuum? I'll wash up and put away. And if one of you guys is a bit tired or whatever, I'll cover for you. Don't worry about it, you know. Or if you want to watch your show on TV, you go and do it. I'll just do the rest and everything will be beautiful. And their dream, their teamwork would make the dream work. And for me, I'd sit back and go, wow, that's amazing. That's super efficient, guys. Well done. But because it was a hard situation, it broke them down. As individuals and as a team, you could just see it breaking down. And sometimes the job wouldn't get done at all, and then there'd be, you know, massive, like, month-long screen bans coming out of the situation. I can hear the vindictive laugh of an evil father over there. If only they'd encouraged and loved and shared with tenderness and compassion. You know, the Apostle Paul, he knows that hard times break us down, not just as individuals, but as a team, right? But he says here, that's not who we are. That's not what we're called to be in Christ. If we have faith, we've experienced, you know, the grace and the riches and the tenderness and the compassion of God. Our love tank is full, right? It's overflowing. And so it's meant to spill out to each other. Is that your understanding of how Christianity works? Do you have a unity mindset? A lot of us here, if we're Christian, we're keenly aware of the vertical aspect of our faith. You know, when we go through hard times, we cry out to God in prayer. When we sing at church, we can put the blinkers on, can't we? And just, if the song's really good, we can feel some sense of tangible connection with God. You know, when we are sick, we cry out and we ask God to help us to feel the tangible presence of his love. Our sense of the vertical connection we have with God can be really strong. But it's meant to spill out into the same sense of unity and love with each other. You know, the whole Bible is structured under this framework of vertical and horizontal love. Even the law of Moses is love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and love your neighbor as yourself. Christianity is all about us being united with each other as we're united with Christ. Is that how you understand church? Or do you come in here thinking, I'm so full of God's love today that I'm going to drip it all over everybody in this room? Is that your mindset to each other? Do you kind of look at the people in this room and go, these are the people that I want to love? I actually want to love these people. As Christ loved me, I want to love them. That's what we're called to. It's easy to think Christianity is about me and God. We actually have done a really bad job of modeling that, even in the architecture of our churches. For those of you who were here pre-renovations, this church was a typical church where everything faced that way. That's why you guys are craning your necks to see the screen at the moment, because that's pre-modifications, right? But the idea is you look to the front. It's a one-way thing, right? But since the renovations, now there's a sense of, well, you awkwardly, if you're sitting over there, you're pretty much staring at people over here. The architecture of the church, and who would have thought this, actually reflects what Christianity is meant to be like. It's meant to be us together living under God, not me. I think Tony thought of that. It's true. It's a good idea, mate. As Christians, we're united to Christ, so we ought to be united to each other. And Paul goes on to say we actually do that. We achieve that unity by being humble servants. Have a look from verse 3. I do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. This is a really clever sentence or little couple of sentences here. Notice in these two verses, there's a pattern of not you, but others. So not you, but others. Not selfish ambition or vain conceit, but humbly valuing others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each to the interests of the others. This is how we live out our calling to unity. Not you, but others. By being humble servants to others. Not talking to people at church because they dress like us and smell like us and they're going to help us with our social ambitions, but talking to people at church because we value them more than we value ourselves. We don't just gravitate towards people who we know will be concerned for us, but we actually, out of concern for them, gravitate towards them. Not you, but others. That's the mindset we're called to here. This is how we live out our calling to unity, by valuing others above myself, Paul says in verse 3, which is the most radical bit of teaching in the whatever century we're in today. Value others above yourselves. No insurance company named Yui. Just Demi. This is the Christian view of things. As we put others first and ourselves last, this is how we build the church. This is how we build unity. I had a friend named Ian who was a part of church I used to go to, and he spent a lot of his time mowing lawns and walking dogs. Don't get me wrong, Ian had a low tolerance for house dogs. He grew up on a large property in central Queensland, and so for him, dogs are like farm working dogs, and so the idea of a house dog, it made him angry, but he walked these dogs. And he also worked as a teacher. When I knew him, he was sort of first, second year out of teaching, so he was pretty overwhelmed with the whole admin load that teachers get, but he mowed people's lawns. He didn't have a stack of time to do that. What he did do is, even though he was in his 20s, early 20s, he got to know some of the old ladies at church, and he got to find out that some of them were too unstable to walk their dogs anymore, and that they were too old to mow their lawn anymore, so he decided that he'd do it for them. Now, that was not in his interest. I don't know if you've ever been a first-year teacher before, but it's quite overwhelming. You know, as a friend, I'd say to him, mate, you're making yourself too busy. But it was a way he learned to love and care for the diverse members of our church family. And it's not the case that there were no other young adults at church, right? There were heaps. Lots of eligible young women, you know, lots of blokes who enjoyed the things that he enjoyed. But he was just a humble guy. And he was the sort of bloke who looked out for the interests of others and not the interests of himself. He had a ute that his first goal when he got a job was to get rid of this bomby Falcon ute. But he came to understand that it was actually the church ute. Everybody in church used it when they moved or had to move anything. So he kept it. Kept paying the rego for it. Endured the shame of it. He genuinely gave the vibe that he valued you more than he valued himself. His humility actually, it tangibly helped build the church. Do you genuinely give the vibe that you value others above yourself? Now look around at the people in the room. Nobody ever does that when I say that. I don't know why I say it. Are the ones you know the ones who share your interests? Or do you also love the ones who don't? There are two Jasons here this morning. One's a sci-fi nerd. The other one loves rugby league. Which one would you go and talk to based on that? That's not how we should do things as a church. Sometimes people leave churches because they say, I didn't feel like I connected with anyone, or no one cared for my needs. And as a minister, it breaks your heart when you hear that about somebody from your church, because that's not how church is meant to be. A healthy church loves people well. But to be clear, we don't come here to have our interests taken care of. We don't walk through the door hoping to have our needs met. We're part of this group because we're actually convicted that we're so full of the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, our love tanks are full to overflowing, and so we can come into this group and we can love others. We can actually care for them. Our songs, when we sing our songs, they're all about how satisfied we are, how sated we are with the love of God. None of our songs go like this. Consider Christ, he satisfied 80% of our needs, but there's the church for the other 20%. None of our songs go like that. We are fully satisfied in Christ. So we walk into this room, we're not insecure and looking for support, right? We're actually full of the love of God. And we're looking out for the concerns of others. So even though I'm having a terrible week and I'm feeling unsupported and alone, I go, but that's right, I'm loved by God. And so I can ask you how you're going. And I can be genuine about it. We're part of this group because we think we're full of the love of God. And so we can love one another. It's quite radical, really, but Paul's words in verse 3 are very stark. Value others above yourselves. To muster the strength to do that when you're feeling terrible is really hard. Now, you may have had an atrocious week. You may be going through horrific treatment or having a very hard time. And all of your being could be crying out, somebody ask me what they can pray for me. And I hope they do. But that will only happen if your attitude is to do that to others. Do you see how it works? If we all come in and go, I hope somebody asks me, it'll never happen. But if we all come in and go, I wonder how these brothers and sisters are going. I wonder what kind of week they're having. I wonder what their interests are. I wonder what I can do to pray for them. I think that's how we're designed. I think that's how we're hardwired to live healthy, upright, godly lives by God. Not you, but others.
In fact, that's what Christ's life is like. And that's the life we're called to. Let's have a look at this hymn from verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So that term, have the same mindset, that's an imperative verb. It's an instruction. It's a command. So like, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So we're about to see that's humility, right? But it's not humility for humility's sake. It's humility to serve others. So in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What's the mindset? Well, in verse 6, he was in very nature God. He was essentially God. Some translations say he was in the form of God. The word form means from the inside out, not just externally, but he was essentially God. But even though he was God, in his humility, he did not consider equality with God something to be taken advantage of, which is incredible, right? Because every human in history since Adam and Eve has sought equality with God. We're little glory grabbers, right? But Jesus, even though he was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be taken advantage of. But in his humility, verse 7 says he emptied himself. He took on the very nature from the inside out of a servant. This is radical. There's a doctrine in Christianity that says that God never changes. But you know what happened when Jesus took on flesh? God changed. How many times in all of eternity has God taken on human flesh? How many times has God, the God of the universe, entered into the mortal human condition? Just at the incarnation. He took a massive step down the ladder. But he didn't stop there. Verse 8 says that he went to the very bottom rung of the ladder. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. And emphatically, Paul says, even death on a cross, which for us just seems like another one of a thousand ways to die, but it's actually the way in human history that was designed to extract the most public humiliation and shame. There's no lower rung on the ladder. And Jesus emptied himself. He became a servant because he valued us more than he valued himself. And notice in verse 9, God loved this about Jesus. Even though Jesus had taken the bottom step, God exalted him to the highest place and he gave him the name that's above all names. And he brought everything under his feet, whether they realize it or not. And I think Paul's put this here so that we might know that even if we have to go to the very bottom of the ladder to serve each other, if we're united with Christ, our future is exaltation. Because he went to the bottom of the ladder for us. In fact, later on in Philippians, we'll see that Paul says, if our faith is in Christ, our citizenship is already in heaven. We can empty ourselves because our future is secure. Up on the screen is a picture of my very dear friend Paul. Paul lives in aged care. How embarrassing, I'm wearing the same shirt today. So some kind of Freudian thing going on there. I don't know what happened. Paul's not super old. He had a stroke a few years ago, so he has to be in care because his legs are too weak now to walk, so he's in a wheelchair all the time, and he's lost function of his mouth muscles, so he's super difficult to understand, and he dribbles a lot, which he's a bit embarrassed about, but he shouldn't be because everybody understands. But if you want to talk to Paul, it takes a long time. It's a heavy investment. I had to sit down and get his testimony out of him when he wanted to get baptized. And it took me hours. And he'd get angry at me and I'd say, mate, you're deaf. Oh, I'm deaf and you can't talk. So don't. And, you know, like it was just a really funny time. But his hard work because of what he's been through in his life. And if you want to get him to church, and he wants to come to church, you got to go over to where he lives in the elders' village half an hour before church. Well, sorry, if you've got your own family, you drop them off at church first, and then you go and you get him, and you've got to put his wheelchair in the car. You could use the church wheelchair, but it's just terrible because wheelchairs are quite custom made. So you go and you get his wheelchair, you put it in your car, you put him in the car, which is an ordeal in itself, and then you bring him to church, get him out of the car, and you wheel him into church, and he sits there, he can't get up, and it's very difficult to talk to him in church. Why would you bother? It's a lot of work. As much as I love my church family in Townsville, not a lot of people bothered with that. What's in it for you, right? Your life could just continue unabated without bothering. Easier not to. So why do it? Because Jesus went to the cross for this brother. He humbled himself to death for this brother. And he did that very same thing for me and for you in order that this brother and me and you might not just be together in eternity, but helping each other to move together towards that in this life. And Jesus says, you ought to have that same mindset to each other. That same mindset. It's worth it because it builds the church. Friends, we're called to unity because we're united to the Lord Jesus, and he calls us to be united to each other just by humbly serving. There are lots of ways we can take steps down the ladder to build others up. A really great way, I was thinking, I met a couple of first-year uni guys this morning, I won't disclose their identity, but you can take a step down by inviting them around for a meal. Those guys are like rats to a mousetrap if you put cheese on it. They'll be there. It's a great way to love them. It'll cost you in awkwardness and sitting down with some people who are mainly there for the food, but it's a great way to love. There are lots of ways you can step outside of your interest zone, your concern zone, to love others. I've got one challenge for you this week before you go crazy with all the ways you want to, you know, step down the ladder in your own life. When church finishes this morning, if it ever does, can you ask someone, just ask someone how they're going? Even though every grain of your being might be wanting to hear them ask you how you're going, just ask them how they're going. And try and pick someone you don't know. Just say, how are you going? You're allowed to answer as well if they do ask that. But I think if we get in the habit of doing that, with people who we just aren't seeking to kind of share our interests with, if we get in the habit of doing that, we'll get to know how to love each other. And that'll build the church. And we'll be like Jesus. And that's a great outcome. But we're weak to do it. Remember the bad incident. So let's pray and ask God for help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are weak to love one another. We do long so many times to be loved. We forget that we're secure in you. But Lord, remind us constantly through your word that we're full. We're loved. We're united with Christ. And from our great security, Lord, help us to be humble servants like the Lord Jesus Christ, valuing others above ourselves, that we might build your church and be a great witness to the people of Bathurst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.